Amen. Well, if you would, turn to the book of 1 Samuel, the 17th chapter. In 1952, a woman by the name of Florence Chadwick made a decision that she was going to attempt to set a world record. She was going to swim the 22 miles from the Catalina Island to the coast of California, which is where that's located. As she got into the water, a fog settled over the area, as it does often off the coast of California there. Of course, San Francisco and that whole area is noted for the fog. There are those beautiful pictures of the Golden Gate Bridge where you can't see anything but the twin tower areas that stick up out of the fog. It's very impressive. So she's going to swim this 22 miles. The fog has settled over, and she begins to swim, and the time goes by. She's swimming hour after hour. And finally, in the midst of it all, she becomes so disoriented that she told the people in the escort boat that they needed to take her out of the water. And there are a couple of guidelines when you're doing that type of thing. Number one, the people in the boat can't refuse to take you out. If you say, I need to be out of the water, they must take you out. That's their purpose. The other thing is that once you leave the water, you can't go back in. I'm trying to set a record. So there's these guidelines. She gets into the boat finally. And the people in the boat, the escort, can barely bring themselves to tell her what they know. The fact was she was only about 300 yards from the shore when she was taken into the boat. But her response when they told her that was, all I could see was hopelessness. Because the fog had clouded her vision, had taken away. She had no frame of reference of where she was. And you know, in our lives, our vision or how we see things most often plays a very large part in whether we are going to experience victory or suffer defeat. Our vision, what we see. And that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. The granddaddy, as I said, of all the Old Testament stories, David and Goliath. The great story of the underdog beating the champion. But this morning, I want to look a little bit more at David than I want to at Goliath. And so turn 1 Samuel 17. Now get comfortable. I'm going to read several verses here. I'm going to start in the fourth verse, because the first three tell you where they are and what they're doing. Basically, what we've got is we've got a battle that's taking place between the Philistines and the Israelites, and they've set themselves up in a valley area on either side, and this is where Goliath comes in. Starting in verse 4, it says, a champion named Goliath from Gath came out of the Philistine camp. He was over 9 feet tall. He had a bronze helmet on his head, wore a coat of scale armor of bronze weighing 5,000 shekels. On his legs, he wore bronze greaves, and a bronze javelin was slung on his back. His spear shaft was like a reaver's wad. Weaver's rod, there we go, and its iron point weighed 600 shekels. His shield bearer went out ahead of him. Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? And are you not the servants of Saul? Choose a man, have him come down to me. If he is able to fight and kill me, we will become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you will become ours and serve us. Then the Philistine said, this day I defy the ranks of Israel. Give me a man. Let us fight each other. On hearing the Philistine's word, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. Verse 12. Now David was the son of an Ephrathite named Jesse, who was from Bethlehem in Judah. Jesse had 8 sons, and in Saul's time, he was old and well advanced in years. Jesse's 3 oldest sons had followed Saul to war. The firstborn was Eliab, the second Abinadab, and the third Shema. David was the youngest, but the 3 oldest followed Saul. But David went back and forth from Saul to tend his father's sheep in Bethlehem. For 40 days, the Philistine came forward every morning, every evening, and took his stand. Now Jesse had said to his son David, take this ephah of roasted grain and these 10 loaves of bread for your brothers and hurry to their camp. Take along these 10 cheeses to the commander of their unit. See how your brothers are. Bring back some assurance from them. They are with Saul and all the men of Israel in the valley of Elah fighting against the Philistines. Verse 20. Early in the morning, David left the flock with a shepherd, loaded up, set out as Jesse had directed. He reached the camp as the army was going out to its battle positions, shouting the war cry. Israel and the Philistines were drawing up their lines facing each other. David left his things with the keeper of supplies, ran to the battle lines, and greeted his brothers. As he was talking with them, Goliath, the Philistine champion from Gath, stepped out from the lines and shouted his usual defiance, and David heard it. When the Israelites saw the man, they all ran from him in great fear. Now, the Israelites had been saying, "Do you see how this man keeps coming out? He comes out to defy Israel, the king who will give great wealth to the man who kills him. He'll also give him his daughter in marriage and will exempt his father's family from taxes in Israel." David asked the men standing near him, "What will be done for the man who kills the Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" They repeated to him what they had been saying and told him, "This is what will be done for the man who kills him." When Eliab, David's oldest brother, heard him speaking with the men, he burned with anger at him and asked, "Why have you come down here? And with whom did you leave those few sheep in the desert? I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You came down only to watch the battle." Great little brother responds, "Well, now what have I done?" said David. "Can I even speak?" He then turned away to someone else and brought up the same matter. And the men answered him as before. What David said was overheard and reported to Saul, and Saul sent for David. Verse 32. David said to Saul, "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him." Saul replied, "You're not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You're only a boy, and he has been a fighting man from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear come to carry off sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by the hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." Verse 38. Then Saul dressed David in his own tunic, put a coat of armor on him, a bronze helmet on his head. David fastened on his sword over the tunic, and he tried walking around because he wasn't used to them. "I cannot go in these," he said to Saul, "because I'm not used to them." So he took them off. Then he took his staff in his hand, chose 5 smooth stones from the stream, put them in a pouch in his shepherd's bag, and with his sling in his hand, approached the Philistine. Meanwhile, the Philistine, with his shield bearer in front of him, kept coming closer to David. He looked David over and saw that he was only a boy, ruddy, handsome, and he despised him. He said to David, "Am I a dog that you come at me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. "Come here," he said, "I'll give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field." 45. David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled. This day the Lord will hand you over to me. I'll strike you down and I'll cut off your head. Today I will give the carcass of the Philistine army to the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands." As the Philistine moved closer to attack him, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet him. Reaching into his bag, taking out a stone, he slung it, struck the Philistine on the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell face down on the ground. So David triumphed over the Philistine. With a sling and a stone, without a sword in his hand, he struck down the Philistine and he killed him. Now, the easy analogy of this entire story is to simply look at Goliath as a representation of those challenges that we have in our lives. And that's a good analogy. I've preached that many times myself. Certainly, Goliath is a perfect picture. We're walking through life and we come up and we see this giant of an issue that we need to deal with. But again, what I want us to focus on this morning is not so much the issue itself. I want to look at how David saw that giant. How did he see him? What was his vision of Goliath? He could have had a very limited vision. He could have had the vision of Saul and the rest of the army. They certainly had a very limited one. They go, we have no chance at this. We're not even going to try. We're going to line up. We're going to shout. We're going to make all the appropriate appearances. But when it comes down to it, we can't do this. That was their vision. But when I look at the challenges of my life, and when you look at yours, what is the choice of how you're going to look at them? You can either look at them in faithlessness, no faith, or you can look at them with the authority of a faith-filled heart, which is what God gives us. Faithlessness or the eyes of faith. Hayden Robinson is a great biblical scholar. He's the former president of Gordon Conwell Theological University. Some of you may know his name, Hayden Robinson. Wrote a number of books. Listen to what he wrote because it's perfect for this. He said, in any situation, what you are determines what you see. What you see determines what you do. What you are determines what you see. And what you see will determine what you do. Let me give you just a quick example. I work in a retail store, and I work in the men's department. So when I go to work, I am an employee of the men's department. That's where I work. So when I go in, I see suits that need to be straightened. I see pants that need to be hung correctly. I see shirts that have to be set up. And that's what dictates what I'm going to do that day. I'm going to take care of those things. If I'm the manager of the whole store, when I come in, I don't see just suits and shirts and pants. I see every department that's in there. And every one of those things have things that need to be done within them. That's what's going to dictate what I do. Who I am determines what I see. What I see will determine what I do. David knew who he was, even though the rest of them didn't. What they saw was this teenage boy, probably. This young man, ruddy, it says. Ruddy would be rugged. You know, he wasn't genteel. I mean, the kid had been outside. He's killing wild animals, chasing after sheep, playing a little bit of guitar. Actually, it was a harp. It was just guitar for us. Playing a little bit of guitar, writing some songs, all of these things. But people were drawn to David. But more than all of that, David knew who he was inside. He knew who God was in his life. And that was what determined that David could come there filled with confidence to be able to do what needs to be done. Now, before we talk more about him, I want to just tell you a little bit about the Philistines. Because that's a name I'm sure that if you've read through the Old Testament, you recognize that name, those people. The Philistines were a constant thorn in the side of the Israelites. It seemed like forever through the Old Testament. Let me tell you where they come from. The Philistines are a direct descendant of one of Noah's three sons. They'd have to be. We all are. He comes from the Philistines, come back from Noah's family, come through the line of Ham. Ham was one of Noah's sons. That's where the Philistines come from. Now, Ham had a problem because Ham, if you remember the story, got cursed by his father. That's not a good place to be. He got cursed. What happened? Bible tells us that Noah and everybody came off of the ark, and they got themselves reestablished, and Noah raised vineyards, raised the grapes. Bible says that one night, he had a little too much of the grape, and he was laying in his tent, and the Bible says he was laying uncovered, which meant he was naked. Now, you have to understand, in that culture, nakedness was a disgrace outside of the marriage. Anytime public nudity, any of that, no, none of those things. That's why in that day, if you remember, when the Romans crucified the men on the cross, they stripped them naked because it was a defilement against them. Noah's laying in the tent with nothing on. Ham came into the tent and saw his dad. Now, he had a choice right then. He could have come in and saved his father from embarrassment and just covered him up and been done with it. That wasn't what he chose to do. The Bible tells us Ham went and got his two brothers. Said, guys, come here. Doesn't tell us what he said, but I'm kind of thinking as brothers, this is might be what it would have been. Guys, look what Dad's done. Dad's been in the vineyard again. Look what happened. And the Bible tells us that his two brothers, Shem and Japheth, took a cloak, laid it across their shoulders next to each other, walked in backwards so they wouldn't see their father and further embarrass him, and laid the cloak over him, covered him up. Well, Noah woke up and said, realized what had happened. He said, Ham, from this day on, you are going to be a servant of your two brothers. You will serve them from now on. And so for the rest of their lives and through their generations, there has always been contention between those brothers because one was cursed to have to serve the others. The Philistines came out of Ham's line. You know who came out of Shem's line? The Israelites. There was always going to be contention between them. You know who else has come out of the Philistine line and who they are today? That's the Arabic nations. The Arabs and the Israelites are always going to be at contention with one another until Jesus comes again. Why? Because the curse was placed. That's where the Philistines came from. And through that, God used them as an instrument against the Israelites when they needed to be disciplined. And you know what I learned from that? God will use anything that he needs. Anything in our lives. The things you may look at and think, this is the worst thing possible, God can use that and turn it into something that will encourage us, help us to grow, help us to learn, maybe even bless us. You look at the story of Joseph and his brothers. What was one of the last things that Joseph said? What the enemy intended for evil, what you intended for evil, God took and did what? Turned it into good. God will use anything. And he used the Philistines. You continue to read about them and their influence in Israel. They worshipped two primary gods. The Philistines did. Two pagan gods. One was Dagon. That was their god of the crops and the god of everything that they did outside. They would pray to this god Dagon that they had created. As a matter of fact, back in 1 Samuel 5, you read a really interesting story. The Philistines had stolen the Ark of the Covenant. Great story. Power of God. Stolen the Ark of the Covenant. They took it to their capital and they put it in the temple of Dagon. Next morning they came back in and the statue of Dagon was laying on its face in front of the Ark. So they set it back up and went, well, that's never happened before. Set it back up. Next morning they came back in, the statue was laying on its face in front of the Ark again, except this time the head and the hands had been broken off. They looked at each other and said, we need to get rid of this Ark. We can't have that here. The power of God is too great. The other one that they worshipped was the female counterpart. It was an idol called Ashtaroth. And this female goddess that they worshipped was the moon goddess. It eventually morphed into, and the Romans renamed her Venus. That's where the planet is named from. And the worship of this female idol was done with what was called an Asherah pole. And you may recognize that name because you see it all throughout the Old Testament. Because here's something that the nation of Israel did that I'll never understand. They actually began to embrace that worship. They took that idol worship into their country. Some of the Israeli kings actually allowed Asherah poles to be put into the temple of God. Manasseh was a king that did that. And it wasn't until King Josiah came by later and took it out and said, this is a defilement before our father. Solomon, the great King Solomon, built temples to Asherah in order to appease his wives that he had married. 700 of the wives that he had married. I know, I just stopped for a minute here. That just boggles my mind. It makes my head hurt. But see, Solomon wasn't being obedient because he had married foreign women. The Bible said Solomon was told, don't do that. He took these women in order to make these alliances, and he allowed this pagan worship to come into Israel. God used all of that to his glory. Use the Philistines as a way to discipline the children of Israel when they became, like he said to Moses, the stiff-necked people. God will use whatever he needs. And so we come back to David. And David comes to the camp, and Goliath has come out now every single day for 6 weeks. The Bible says he came out in the morning and the evening. Why would he have come out at that time? Because they knew that was the time that the Israelites prayed. They would pray in the morning, and they would pray in the evening, giving God the day, thanking him for the day. Goliath came out to instill fear into them at the time that they should have been the most comforted. It's all a part of the plan. And so David comes, And he says, listen, Saul, you don't need to worry about this. I've got this. And what we see then is the difference between faithlessness and faithfulness. When you're faithless, it allows fear to come into your life. Fear. It's when you want to live by sight and not by faith. That's what Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:7. He says that we need to live by faith, not by sight. Because when we only use the things that we can understand, it allows fear to be able to come into our lives. It allows doubt to begin to raise up about who we are and what God wants to do in and through us. Now, watch this, and this is important. When you live by faith, not by sight, that doesn't change the fact that you understand and still accept reality. What do I mean by this? Well, the fact of the matter is, David went out there by faith. That didn't change the fact that he had a giant standing in front of him. He still had to deal with that situation, and Goliath was imposing. Bible says he was 6 cubits and a span tall. A cubit in those days, and I've read too, and you probably have as well, all kinds of variations on how tall Goliath actually was. Some people say he was like 6'10", something like that. Others I've read that have said he was well over 11 feet tall. Those are extremes, I think. What you have to do is you have to take the biblical measurements that were being used in the Old Testament at the time. A cubit was the length between a man's elbow and the top of his fingers. That was a cubit. It's about 18 inches long. I measured mine this morning, 19 and a half. I've got a big cubit. So, but it's about 18 inches, all right, is what that is. If you figure 6 of those, that's 9 feet. A span was the width of a man's hand. The average width of a span was about 6 inches or so. So Goliath was somewhere around 9 feet, 6 inches tall, about that. The Bible says that the armor that he wore, it was between probably about 130 and 150 pounds. That was his armor width. That was just what he carried on his body. The head of his spear was about 18 pounds. Now, you got to understand a shot put that they do in the Olympics, those big behemoth guys that they're throwing a little bit of distance, those are only 16 pounds. The tip of his spear was 18, and he didn't just try to get it out there. He actually threw it at people. This is how big this guy is. That didn't change when David went out in faith. Can I tell you this morning that sometimes what the enemy wants us to do is to deny the reality of where we are, because when we do that, doubt begins to come into our mind. God doesn't want us to ignore what is real. What he wants us to do is to attack those things like David did, filled with faith of God's ability, not ours. If you looked at David and Goliath next to each other, you wouldn't be able to give David any chance at all. What I read, archaeologist dug up a sarcophagus and he found a mummy inside. And he sent it off to this museum and said, I want you to check this. He said, I found a 3,000-year-old mummy, and it died of heart failure. Guy came back to him a few weeks later. He said, I got to tell you, he said, that's amazing. He said, how did you know how old it was, and how did you know it died of heart failure? He said, because inside the sarcophagus, it said 20,000 shekels on Goliath. Okay, I'm going to wait on you. Come on. There you go. Thank you. Nobody would have bet on David. Who would have bet on him? This tiny little guy, this huge, massive beast of a man, except for the fact that David wasn't filled with the knowledge of who he was, he was filled with who the knowledge of who God was in him. And so faithlessness doesn't deny the reality, but what it does is that it brings us to the place of recognizing that it isn't my reality that's most important, it's the reality of who God is. That's the most important. A secondary effect of that fear that comes into our lives is that it tends to spread around us, tends to go to different places. David came into the camp, and the very first thing they said to him was, number one, what are you doing here? You don't belong here. I love his older brother's response, too. And what'd you do with the sheep? What are they, just wandering around out there somewhere? You're supposed to be doing your job. You know, just little brother stuff. Get out of here. But David, as he begins to look at the circumstances and the situations, is hearing a lot of negative things around him. And where is that negativity starting? Where's the fear starting? It's starting at the top. You see, in those days, it wasn't unusual for them to do exactly what Goliath had done. The armies would line up across from each other. One would send down their best. The other would send down their best. And those two would fight it out. Whoever won, that was the end of the war. Well, Goliath was the champion. He was the biggest for the Philistines. Who was the biggest for the Israelites? Saul was. I don't think Saul was real comfortable with this arrangement. Saul, the Bible tells us, was a head taller than everybody else. He was the biggest. So he would have been the natural one to go down and have to fight Goliath. Saul wasn't having any of this. That wasn't in the arrangement. I'm sure he's thinking to himself, wait a minute, kings, we hang in the back. That's where we're supposed to be. We're not supposed to go down and have to fight this behemoth. But what was Saul's problem? The problem for Saul wasn't that he wasn't a good soldier. The problem with Saul, as we read earlier, is that God had already removed his presence from Saul. Saul didn't have that confidence. God had already told Samuel, I've rejected Saul as king. That's why you got to go anoint David. Saul isn't going to be my king for the long term. That presence, that power of God had already been removed from Saul. That's why he was walking in that fear. But the view of faithful is completely different than faithless. Completely different. Because when you're walking in faith, you do not have to embrace and take the things that people say to you that are negative. David didn't have to accept those words. He knew what it was that God had called him to do. As a matter of fact, he was filled with so much faith that he just simply went over, got rid of all the armor. Take this stuff. I can't use this stuff. It's too big. You're 6'6", Saul. I'm not that big a guy. He reaches down. He picks up 5 stones. He puts them in his bag. Now, you might be saying, okay, Pastor, this great man of faith, he's got all this faith. Why 5 stones? What did he need 5 for? Well, there are a couple of reasons why he may have picked up 5 stones, and I think both of these are legitimate. The first one is this. God told David in his heart, you're going to be able to do this. That's the way David approached the battle. He didn't necessarily tell David how it was going to look. The process by which we accomplish the things that God calls us to are not always given to us. We don't always get A, B, C, D, E, F, G. Is that true? We know that God's called us to something to accomplish an objective. We know that he's with us, but he may not give us every single step. That's part of that faith walk. That's part of our growing. David might have figured, this may take 1 or 2 shots. I know I'm going to win. I know it's over, but it may take more than 1 shot. Dave was okay with that. You know the other reason? David knew Goliath had 4 brothers that were also in the army. Once Goliath went down, he had 4 more, one for each of them, in case they decided to get a little bit worked up. All the bases were covered. David wasn't just running out there haphazardly. God gave him a plan. God gave him direction. He does that for us today. If you ask him, God will give you direction. We pray in here often for one another for strategies. You heard me use that word when we pray? Strategy. You guys are going to be moving soon. Praying God gives you strategies for your home and for what God's going to do with that. New job for Christy. Give you strategies for those things. Dealing with mom, strategies and how best to do that. That's how detailed God is. He wants every single one of those things to be in right order. All right, I've only got a couple of minutes. I need to wrap this up. I want to give you a few steps that David used in order to overcome this obstacle, because they're great steps that we can use today, and I'll do this quickly. Here's the first one. He ignored those doubts of the faithless. He just ignored them. Not going to take that. You know, there's not one great thing that's ever been accomplished that did not have to work its way through a lot of people that said, you'll never get it done. You'll never do it. 2 brothers in early 1950s, named Richard and Maurice, they decided they wanted to open a restaurant in California, but they were going to do it differently because they were going to focus on one food. That's it. One food. Everybody they went to said, this is never going to work. People don't want to come to eat at a restaurant to get one thing. They want variety. Well, they didn't list them to them. And today, in 119 countries, there are over 36,000 McDonald's because they didn't listen to them. If God gives you a directive, if God gives you direction, if God gives you a dream, something he's seeded in your heart, nothing can stand in the way of that. Nothing. No one. They can say all they want to, but if you hold on to what it is that God's given you, he'll give you what you need to be able to proceed, to let it to grow, to see the things take place. Second thing is that David remembered his God-only stories. His God-only stories. I've also heard these called poof stories. I like God-only better. Those are the times in your life when there's no other explanation of the fact that God came and did the work. God only did this. The Bible's full of them. We talked about the three guys in the fiery furnace. They're going to die. They're going into this furnace. It killed all the guys that roped them up and threw them in. But God came. God only came and changed it. Poof. God changed it. Parting of the Red Sea. The Israelites are standing there looking out. They got the Red Sea in front of them. They got the Egyptian army coming behind them. God only made that happen. Poof. Did what he needed to do. David had those stories. We have them here at Remnant Life. I've shared this with you before. Early on, the very first few months, we had a couple that came and worshiped, and they were tremendously supporting us financially, far and away giving more than anybody else. I mean, they were an anchor for us. And I'm thanking God and going, God, thank you, and thank you, God, that we don't trust or rely on people, that you are a supplier. And I felt like God said to my spirit, oh, yeah? Took them. They were gone. They left. Now let's see. How comfortable, how confident are you? It was a test. But every Sunday when they were gone, God would bring a God-only moment and someone would put something in. We'd receive something in the mail. Something would happen. Poof. God made a way. David had those ways. He didn't forget those. Satan never wants you to remember those God-only moments. Never. He wants you to forget all those. He wants you to focus only on those things where it was a little bit of a struggle. Kind of felt alone for a while. You never were. But you got to remember your God-only stories. David did, and it gave him that faith to be able to continue on. The third thing David did was he acted boldly in the face of that situation, boldly. It brings us to one of my all-time favorite verses in the Bible, all-time favorite. Because it's not enough just to believe, my friends. You can't just walk around telling people you believe, yes, I believe. You've got to take action. You have to attach your activity to that belief. Because we read this morning that the Israelites, they all lined up on the hill. Remember, they said, lined up on the hill and they did their battle cry. Ah! And then they ran. I don't know, maybe they were thinking it was going to be like Jericho. I can understand that. They yelled at the walls fell down. But not this time. But it takes action. Here's the verse. I love this verse. 17:49. 49 is the verse. The Bible says, Goliath started to move towards David. Here's what happened. As the Philistine moved close to attack, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet him. Ran at him. I love that. I love that. That's exactly the heart that we need, my friends, as Christians. We have got to begin running more at the things that are standing in our way and stop running away from them. Because those are the places where God comes and says, now I've got a heart that'll do whatever it takes. I've got a heart that won't faint when things get difficult. Saul was running. The whole army was running. David ran at Goliath. That's a heart that's ready to be used. And then finally, David gave all the glory to God. All the glory was God's. It wasn't what he did. It wasn't that perfect shot that he got. It wasn't the fact that he had this big stick, a staff that he could use. There wasn't anything that he did that allowed him to have that victory. It was God's alone. He says in verses 46 and 47, he said, this day, he didn't say, you will be delivered into my hand. He said, the Lord will deliver you into my hands. I'll strike you down. All those gathered here will know that it's not by the sword or the spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's. You know what that spear and sword represent? They represent our best efforts, all the things of what we are. The Bible lists six pieces of armor that Goliath was wearing. Six in the Bible is the number of man. Six pieces of armor. It was all about him. David picked up five stones. Five is the number of grace. That's how God works. It's his grace. It's his mercy. It's his strength that allowed David to be successful in that. The right vision, the right perspective of life is going to determine the circumstances of what we walk in. God is the same. God is consistent. God never changes. And yet for us this morning, are we willing to embrace that vision that David had? Not to listen to the naysayers, not to look at the obstacle and how big it is, not to listen to what all the things that he's done or let those threats impact me, but to go at it with a confidence of not who I am, but of who God is in me. My friends, I think that's the church God's looking for in this hour. As we're coming into these last days, as we're continuing to move into them, and people say, well, what's coming? What's next? I don't know. What I do know is that we don't have much time. You say, what, in our time? I don't know. What I want to do is I want to live my life as if Jesus is coming back in the next 5 minutes. That's how I want to live. I also want to live my life as if he's not coming back for another 100 years, because there's work to be done. There are people that are walking around that don't know who Jesus Christ is. They don't have a personal relationship with him. And once Jesus comes back, that's it. That's it. We have that responsibility. We have the responsibility of a David to overcome those obstacles. But we're not going to do that in our own strength. We're only going to do it in his. The army looked at Goliath and they said, you know what? He's so big, we can't kill him. David looked at Goliath and said, he's so big, I can't miss. That's how I want to be today. That's who I want us to be. We can't miss when we're throwing and doing those things in the strength of God, because it's the same today as it was then. And even more, because we have the power of the shed blood of Jesus Christ on our side. Amen. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you this morning for your word. I thank you, God, for this example. And Lord, yes, we look at this and we think, boy, the great obstacle that David overcame. And there are obstacles in our lives, Father, and we need your help, Father, to overcome them. But Lord, more than that obstacle, Father, may we have seeded into our hearts what it means to walk in life filled with faith. Not faithlessness, not fear, but faith. An understanding, Father, that you are so much greater than anything. And so, Lord, I'm not going to listen to the naysayers. I'm not going to listen, Father, to those things that will take me away from where you want me to be. Father, my eyes, my heart, my mind are focused solely on you. And so, Father, I pray that through the course of this week, as we come up against any Goliaths that might present themselves to us, like David, may we run at them, not away. May we not be dependent on the tools that are around us so much as we are on you in our lives. And Father, I pray that as we walk through these times and through these circumstances, like David, may we be so careful and always so forthright in giving you the glory and the honor for everything that's done. Father, I pray blessing over each and every person here. I pray, God, continue to work in our hearts and our minds as we leave this place, and may we be an example everywhere we go of your love shining out and in our lives. It's to your name that we pray all of these things and give you all the glory. Amen. Amen. Well, God bless you this week. Have a wonderful, wonderful week. Please hug some necks on the way out. We so appreciate your tithes and offerings every single week, and we will look forward to seeing you next Sunday. God bless you.